Seems like everything that I had picked up and read and studied this week had to do with God's love. And I got to thinking about it. You and I have in our possession the greatest love story ever written and given to man. Because this love story was inspired by God. And I've heard many preachers say that it is God's love letter to his people. It is, but it's more than that. It's God's love letter to humanity. His desire is that all should be saved. Not that all will, because he has given us the will to reject and rebel if we so choose. But this love letter is so unique because I realize that for the first time, Christmas was the culmination of that love in the person of the flesh of Jesus Christ. That which was promised so long ago in the Old Testament came to happen, came to be. God's love wrapped up in a little baby in swaddling clothes. How awesome a story is that? We cannot deny that truth. The world may try to deny it. Non-believers will deny it. But it is true. And regardless of what avenue Christmas takes in our present-day society, I pray that with you and I, the real understanding of what Christmas is the wrapped-up love of God given to us sacrificially for our sins. Amen. I thought about this, and I thought about the prophet that God sent to pave the way for Jesus' coming. We know this guy by the name of John the Baptizer. John was a unique fella. He is said to have come with the spirit of Elijah. We know Elijah, he spoke off the cuff. He didn't pull any punches, didn't make any misunderstandings. He spoke it like it was. So did John the Baptist. John the Baptist, of course, we know was Jesus' cousin, born 6 months earlier than Jesus himself. In fact, if you remember that day when Mary came to visit Elizabeth and she was with child with Jesus, John leapt in her womb over the joy and the excitement of the Savior to be born. Well, John was called. He had a purpose. And I want us to understand something this morning. You and I sitting here as God's people, we are not without a purpose. God has a purpose for us. If we'll just relinquish ourselves, surrender ourselves, and let ourselves go to be what God desires to use us for, instead of holding out for something different, or instead of making excuses that we can't do that, or we can't be that. We can, because God will enable us to. As I read this about John the Baptist, I was encouraged because as John paved the way in his message to the coming of Jesus, I see my responsibility, my duty to the kingdom of God as one to teach you along with you to pave the way for Jesus' second coming. We're here to pave a way. And we do that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we can learn a thing or two from John. And I want to share with you what encouraged me about John's whole persona and who he was as God made him. And what was important to him as opposed to what's important to the religious. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 3, I want to read verses 1 through 12. And if you would, please stand with me in honor of God's word and remain standing for prayer. Matthew chapter 3. And the word of God says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even so, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let us pray. My Father and my God, I just truly thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord God, and I just pray that we might learn from this example, Lord God, that is in your word, that we may follow and may be and may surrender ourselves to doing, Lord God. For it is a good example. It is a truthful example. And Lord God, I believe with all my heart that as your people in this time of grace, Lord God, that we are to pave the way for your coming again to reassure this world and the lost people that you will return and there will be an accountability. There will be a time of separation of those who believe and those who do not. There will be a time of eternity for those who believe and for those who do not. And Lord God, may we be encouraged and may we take the same word that John proposed here, Lord God, and make it our message. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this passage, there were four very distinctive things that John portrayed that I believe we need to portray too. Sometimes in our world, in our society, in our churches today, we get a whole lot loftier than we should. We think a whole lot more of ourselves than we should. We put a whole lot more on what place, church, denomination we belong to than realizing that we belong to the kingdom of God. That, first and foremost, is the most important part of our life, belonging to the kingdom of God. Now, it is not said that John belonged to any denomination. It didn't say that he belonged and was an active member of any religious group, although he was Jewish, there's no doubt about that. But his message was different than what Judaism was teaching. His message wasn't status quo. Okay? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Is the message that we share and the message that we give, is it just a message of status quo? In other words, what might make people just feel better? That might just kind of hint at the road that they need to go to, but yet accept the ideologies and the philosophies of the world into our own lives? You see, that's what made John different. He didn't accept the status quo, and he didn't accept those things. And you want to know why? Because he knew truth is truth. Just like we need to know. Truth is truth, and truth does not alter just because we want it to. And that's the problem with our churches and religions today. They want to alter the truth to make up for numbers and monies and all that kind of stuff, instead of bringing in to the kingdom of God the core people that are believing in the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm not going to settle for status quo. And I pray that you're not either. Let John be an example to that fact. Because there's four things that he demonstrated. The first thing that I want us to see that John did is John preached a clear message. That message was repent. Repent, repent. Turn away from where you were going. And as a symbol of their repentance, people were baptized. Never has it said because they were baptized, they were saved. That comes down later in the passage. But their baptism was a testimony to their repentance. Repentance is a military term, meaning turning a about face 180 degrees and going the other direction. When we're saved, aren't we given an about face? You better believe we are. Aren't we given the command to go a different direction than where we were headed? You bet we are. See, the problem with the status quo is they have a problem with the message that is so clear because it cuts too many definitive lines. It takes out the gray areas of life that we can let people fall into and become a part of and say, well, and I've heard this for myself, as long as you believe in Jesus, then you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what else you do. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie from Satan himself. Because our fruits, that which comes off of our limbs, is the testimony to what is in our hearts. We come to Christ when we repent in our age of grace and receive Jesus as the Savior of our lives, giving ourselves to Him. And then we follow through in baptism as an act of testimony that we have trusted, received, and are going a new direction. As a Christian, that's what you are to have done when you come to Christ. You see, John's message was clear. This tells me, you know what? We need to begin to clarify things a little bit more in our messages, in our witnessing. I was just sharing with the class. I was listening to a Christian announcer, and he was reading an article by a journalist that called one of the larger churches, supposedly a very staunch conservative church, interviewed the pastor and his wife and talked about the gay issues, the marriage issues, and all kinds of things like that. They ended up telling this reporter everything but that it's sin. That they love everybody. They include everybody. They bring everybody in. It doesn't matter who you are. I'm here to tell you, I don't give that message. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the message I'm going to give. I'm going to give a message that says God loves you, but you are going to have to come His way and not your own. You understand that? You see, that's the clarity of the message. In our society today, it is so obscured. The message is lost in the translation of too many words, too many personal perspectives, too many personal ideologies, too much of we got to still be and get ahead. I'd rather stay small and have a core of people filled with the Spirit of God that loves Him as He is than to ever be a part of something like that. I cannot be. John's message was clear, and I want my message to be clear. I stand against those things which are sinful. And you can go right through Scripture, and it's listed, all of them. Anything that goes against the truth of God is a sin. Do we understand that? Anything and everything that says, well, we believe it's okay, but God's Word condemns it, it's condemned. I don't care what it is. Drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, adultery, gay lifestyle, all that stuff, that is condemned in Scripture. But that message is not being clearly preached today from pulpits across this world. I want you to join me in prayer and asking God to fill these pulpits with men with clear messages of truth. Clear messages of truth. You see, the option to John's clear message was the Pharisees' message. The Pharisees' message, oh, it was a complex message. Have you ever heard somebody say something to you that was so complex, you had no clue what they were talking about? If you haven't, go talk to an engineer, and it won't take you long, okay? Because I'll tell you what, they can be very confusing. Well, that was the message of the Pharisees. You see, what people don't understand is the message of the Pharisees was really one of works. It wasn't one of faith. John's message was one of faith by repentance to He who was to come. Although people were saved in the Old Testament believing on the one who was to come for their salvation, they were still saved. It was by faith they were saved. It is faith that pleases God. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Just because if this place had no seating available, there would some say, well, we must be doing God's bidding just because all the seats are filled. No, it doesn't mean that at all. I've heard some Christians say, you know, I got a boat and 2.5 cars and 6.5 kids and I've got this and that and the other thing, and you know, I must be doing what is right because look at how God's blessed me. Well, let's go back and look at the manipulation of your finances and see if it was really God or it was really you. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they were doing as far as getting into heaven. You have to do all the right things, say all the right things, be pious in your worship. No, I'll be like that man that Jesus saw that was so ashamed of his sin and who he was that he stood there with his head hung in shame. That was me. Not the one looking up to heaven making all these nice, wonderful, illustrious prayers that sounded so holier than thou and so wonderful and great. No, we need to get down on our knees where we belong and thank God, because only by His love, the love that He showed at Christmas time through His Son, Jesus Christ, can we be saved. You see, the message is clear. But the works toters make it complicated and complex. I don't care what it is. One thing. One act of works that you think you can add to your salvation nullifies it all. There are many churches that believe, you know what? We believe in salvation by faith. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But if you happen to die with your foot in one side off of the tightrope in sin, and you died that way, you're lost for eternity. You don't want to know why that's a lie? It's a lie because it's depending on you to be saved and not Him to save you. That's why. I will fail every day of my life. And so will you. And so you see, I'm going to depend on a God who cannot fail to keep me saved. Not on the flesh which fails every day to try to save me. You see, one thing, can you imagine the millions of people that walk that tightrope every day, afraid that they might slip and fall and die in that? I had, when my brother-in-law passed away at 21 in a car accident, we went to the pastor of his wife, and he had started going to church again. My wife had told me that he had trusted and received Jesus Christ when he was a child, about 11 or 12. His life didn't reflect anything. Of course, he had no teaching and training. So I can't judge what his heart really was. But this pastor said to me, he said, well, that's great that he was going to church again. But let's just hope that he wasn't sinning when he died because he's lost for eternity. I looked at him and I thought, you know, and I knew a whole lot less then than I know now. There's something about that that is conditional according to man. Man can't do anything without God. We can't be saved. We can't walk the walk. We can't talk the talk. We can't live the life without Jesus Christ. Without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, which lives in the life of every believer. That's how we do it. John's message was clear. The Pharisees was as clear as mud. I mean, come on. They only had all the written laws and then 3,000 oral laws on top of it. Things that they made up and reinterpreting. Do you get the picture of what religion is today and how it's manufacturing its own gods to the world? Let our message be clear. The second thing that I think we need to see is John cared more about his integrity than his image. Now, I kind of laughed at this a little bit because here was John with long hair, a scruffy-looking camel coat with a belt and all this kind of stuff, and I thought he was probably a sight to behold, and he probably scared kids. I know I've scared kids, not on purpose, but I have. John didn't care about how he looked. Think about the Pharisees for a moment. The robes, the jewels, the piousness, the things that they wore on their head, yarmulkes and other stuff. They had to look the part to have the authority. John didn't look the part to have the authority because he had the authority. That authority was given to him by God. The Jews in their religion, in Judaism, was given that authority at one time, but they blew it. They went all far beyond. And you see, as long as I wear the best that I have, I'm not going to worry about going out and buying a three-piece suit. That is not my comfort zone. But if that's what a church expects me to be, then you know what? That's not where I came from. You see, I came from the mines. God called me out of the mines, out of a place that was the most dingiest and dirtiest work environment I've ever worked in my life. That's what I did my whole life. And when he called me out from a time long before that I committed to him and ran. God didn't tell me that I had to dress up and have every hair combed perfect, every whisker precisely trimmed, everything exactly that would attract people. Because you know what? I don't attract people. In fact, it says in Scripture that Jesus wasn't anything special to behold in the flesh. And you want to know why? Because he didn't want his flesh to be a distraction or a reason to come. I don't want to be a reason to come. I want the Spirit of God to be the reason you're being called. So, don't look at me. I want my integrity and who I am in Jesus Christ to shine through. You want your integrity to shine through, not your image. You see, your image is going to be exactly what's really in your heart. That's your image. And it's all dialed up and all dressed up. Then evaluate your heart. See what's most important. The message of clarity, of truth, or what people see on you. I think that John made a real clear statement. Integrity. Why is integrity important? Because integrity demonstrates truthfulness. It demonstrates living. He believed in what God's word said and he lived it accordingly. So, we have the clarity of the message. We have the integrity of our lives. Thirdly, we can see that in verses 7 and 10 that John had a stronger convictions than his critics did. Why do I say that? Because John literally stood up against Herod for the adultery he was committing with his stepbrother's wife. That's why John lost his head. But he wasn't afraid. This is right, this is right, this is right, this is wrong. And you pay the penalty for that. The Jews, the leaders in there, they didn't care about that. They cared about their kickbacks. They cared about their monetary reasons. Kind of like the crooked judge that we read about this morning in Sunday school class. He didn't care about the widow. The only reason that he listened to the widow was because she was like a gnat flying around his head and he couldn't get rid of it. So he said, you know, this woman's going to really bother me till I can't take it anymore, so I'm going to listen to her. But it says that he neither respected God nor man. He was crooked. It was all about what he could get for himself. And you can see that and read that in Luke 18. So do you see what I'm saying this morning? John lived by stronger convictions in truth than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did according to their law. I don't live by the law, do you? I would hope not. The law that I live by is the law that has been written on my heart, not on stone tablets. The law that God has placed within me that I can learn about from page to page in His Word. Old Testament to New Testament. It's all relevant. Anybody that tells you the Old Testament is not relevant is a liar. We would have never got the picture of Jesus without the Old Testament. Amen. He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. And now I say He's came, He's came, He's came. Amen. What are your convictions, my friend? Are they strong enough to stand against the lies of the enemy? Are they strong enough to stand against the lies of those who say they're right in there with the Lord and they're in the right denomination or this? Are they strong enough to say, no, that is a sin? That's strong convictions. And let me tell you something. Strong convictions are not going to win you a popularity contest. It didn't win John one. In fact, you know what kind of breaks my heart? When John was sitting in prison, thinking back, prison's kind of like a hospital room. You can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, you really can't talk to anybody. So you have a lot of time to think. And John, he thought about, is this Jesus really the one that I was looking for? So guess what? He sent disciples, some of his disciples, to go ask Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus said, yeah, I am the one. Look at my signs. Look at the wonders that I have performed. I am the one. And do you know what I think I did for John? It reinforced his strength and his courage as he faced the bladed axe that would separate his head from his body. I do. He had to be thinking about that. Fearful at times, because he was no different than us. It'd like be any one of us facing the same thing for our faith. Are our convictions strong enough to say, I stand on the integrity of the truth that I know to be God's word? So we can see that the critics, they didn't have strong convictions. They moved fluidly, whatever suited them at the moment. You ever known people like that? They will be to you one way, and the next time you talk to maybe their other best friend, they've told them something together altogether different. That's the way the Pharisees were. They spoke what suited them and benefited them. John did not. He spoke the truth of God's word and what benefited the Lord. Amen. To bring glory to him. Our convictions stronger than the critics. And finally, the last thing that I want us to see is that in verses 11 and 12, let's just take a look at that real quick. He says, I indeed baptize you with water upon repentance, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gathering his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And even with that message, they didn't get it. They were the chaff that he was talking about that are going to be thrown into the unquenchable, a fire that cannot be put out forever and ever. John was saying the king is coming to set up his kingdom, and I'm here to tell you the king has come and has set up his kingdom. And you're either a part of it or you're not. And you're not a part of it if you think you can get to it any other way than Jesus. Any other way than that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Without him, there would be no hope. Without him, there would be no life. He opened the door for our salvation. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what you were taught. I don't care what kind of thinking you have. If you have any other thinking other than what he is preaching, what the Word of God says, then my friend, you better reevaluate it. You better find whether it is important and if it's truth. Because if it's not truth, you will be separated with the wheat and the chaff and be thrown into an unquenchable fire. That's the bottom line. And once you're dead and you have died, your destiny is determined. It is sealed. There's no praying you out. There is no paying you out. There is nobody with enough power on, in, or above this earth to save you from God's judgment. And it is a lie to believe anything different. Glory to the Father, in Jesus' name. So as we close this service today, do we know where we are? Do we understand, if we're a child of God, that we have a clear message that we need to give? Do we understand that we need to care more about our integrity than our image? Do we understand that we need to have strong conviction against the lies of Satan and the society that perpetuates them? And are we prepared to tell the world that the King has come? The King has come, and He is living right now. He is my advocate before the Father. And He is yours. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the advocate. If you've got Jesus, you've got the advocate. And you are secure in where you are. And our testimony, the fruit that we produce, the more we grow, the greater the fruit. So don't look around at others and compare your fruit with somebody else's. They may be a lot younger, not in years as we know it, but in faith. They may not have grown like they could have and should have. Like we can in Sunday school, how important that is. We grow together. We fellowship together. We learn to grow together as a family and demonstrate being part of the kingdom of God. To study, to learn. Don't miss out on the opportunity. These things are foreign to you if you've never grown beyond the baby stage. You've never grown beyond your immediate birth as a child of God. My friend, you have missed the greatest blessing you can possibly have. So today can be a new day for you. Today can be a day and say, you know what? I'm going to abandon all this stuff and I'm going to get on board with my Lord. And I'm going to go His way and I'm going to make a difference with whatever years I have left. For His glory, for His honor, for His truth. And I'm going to stand for something because I'm not going to fall for anything. Amen. Today may be a new day for you, a new beginning. You and He alone know that. You can come during the invitation if you choose and pray at the altar. You can choose to pray where you are, but my friend, listen to me. If you choose to pray that prayer of recommitment, you need to be serious, because if you're not, God is. Okay? If you usher that prayer, Lord God, I want to surrender my life to You, let me tell you something, you better mean it. If not, don't utter it. Don't condemn yourself. But if you love Him, the greatest love story ever written to all humanity right here. You want to know what it is to love? Know what it is to get love. The love of God. The choice is up to us. He's not going to force us or make us or run us in on a railroad. He says, come, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you all that you need.